It is just a privilege to be here with you all. Sister Tricia and I are just overwhelmed with the honor of being amongst the brethren here in Albuquerque in person. Personal testimony. There are a lot of personal testimonies, so I'm going to work hard at limiting myself, and that can be hard for me. So I sit next to the big brother who can tell me your time is up. When you look at a scripture like the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness, just want to make one quick comment about the scripture. The Lord is gracious and merciful. If you look at those two words in the Old Testament, they're used together 11 times, and it's only ever in relation to God the Father. The word for gracious is only in relation to our Father, and the word for merciful is only in relation to our Father. So this is big. The idea of being gracious is to properly to bend or stoop in kindness to someone that's inferior. To be merciful is to be compassionate. And there have been many experiences. I'll zero in on one recent experience. Brethren, you probably heard about it, but it still rings very, very clearly in my mind. A little about 15 months ago, I was dying, physically dying, and I didn't know it. I felt fine, except for the fact that I couldn't catch my breath after speaking. And if it weren't for my dear daughter, Emily, and my dear wife, Trish, I would not be here with you. I had developed blood clots, had no idea. They traveled into my lungs. There were a lot of them. One lung stopped. The other one was on its way. The bottom line is the doctor, several doctors. I have more doctors now than I've ever knew existed, but doctor told me that another week or two, I would have just gone to sleep and not waken up. So in the middle of that, when I'm sitting in the hospital and realizing how close this came and how merciful the Father was, I prayed again and again and again, and it was a simple prayer. What would you have me to do? Before going in, I was stressed. I was overwhelmed. Coming out, nothing weighed anything. And the grace and the mercy to say, I'll give you time. I'll give you time. And now I'm going to give you specific things to do with that time. And without getting into too much detail, the Lord within the next 2 weeks brought three very significant, one was a challenge and two were opportunities, before me that I didn't know existed. And it was a very clear answer to saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he said, I've given you time. Here's this, here's this, and here's that. One of those experiences has been, and many of you know about the brethren in Northern Alberta, Canada, got an email 5 days or so after I got out of the hospital from somebody who we didn't know, listened to the podcast, wanted some more information. To make a very long story short, I did a Zoom meeting with what I thought was one person. It turned out to be four, two couples in their late 30s, and started meeting with them. The first subject we studied together was the Trinity, and they are now consecrated brethren who meet with our class. And the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. What the Lord did in this experience for me is he took someone who was legitimately overrun with the experiences of life. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. And made me stop, made me consider, and made me see things through a different set of eyes. And by seeing things from his perspective, he gave me opportunities that 2 weeks before I would have said, this is impossible. But because he said to me, and when I say he said, you know what I mean, he's not talking, I'm not hearing a voice. He said to me, you can have more time, but I need you to serve. I need you to work. The graciousness of his stooping down to such a lowly individual and saying, it's okay. I've got you. The compassion of him saying to me, I love you enough to give you more time. Now do my work, equals the loving kindness of attempting to live faithfully day by day by day. There's a lot more to say. I really tried to condense it down. I'll stop there.
Okay.
I could do another experience.
Well, you know what? If you want, you got time.
Okay. He said it. Let me go back 25 years. 25 years ago, I knew that the Lord had given me an ability to be able to talk to people's hearts. And I knew that. And I was troubled because I felt like, okay, you've given me this ability, but I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to use it in your service. And I prayed about it and prayed about it for months. During this period of time, Brother Jonathan Benson, you all know Brother Jonathan Benson, came up to me and said, hey, Brother Peter Karavas has this great idea. What do you think about starting a Bible student talk show on the radio? And, you know, we could talk about this and this and this. And so now here's Brother Rick praying, Lord, show me how to use the talent, the ability that you've given me, because I don't know how to do that. And Jonathan comes up to me and says, what about this? And my response was, are you kidding? Who's got the time for that? And I literally walked away from it. I literally walked away. So what the Lord did is he said, here, I've got an answer for you. And he put it right in front of me. And I said, nah, no time. A few months later, Brother Jonathan was at a radio station recording commercials for his cleaning business. And he got to talking to the manager of the station. And he asked him, so what would it take to start a Christian talk show? And the manager's response was, oh, that's easy. What did you have in mind? And Jonathan was absolutely floored. And he said, I'll get back to you. He walked out into the parking lot and he called me. And brethren, when he called me, he was screaming. I had to hold the phone away from my ear because he was yelling, Rick, you're not going to believe this. The rest, as you could say, is history. But my point of this is that in sincerity, I asked, Lord, what would you have me to do? It just dawned on me. It was basically the same question 25 years later. Okay. And the answer came swiftly and I ignored it. But his grace, his kindness, his compassion said, I know. You think you know a lot, but you don't. So I'm going to give you another chance. And since then, brethren, we've been able to literally talk to the world. We have brethren in New Zealand, a little class there. There's brethren that we've been able to reach, people that we've been able to reach all over the world. We hear from people everywhere because God's grace and kindness gave me another chance. Think about how he knows us and say, we of all people are most blessed.
Thank you, Brother Rick. You know, time's a one-way street and we can never get it back once it's gone. So, and you are immortal until you die. And so it sounds like the Lord's got more work for you to do. He's mm-hmm. going to give you the time to get it done. So what a blessing. Who wants to be next?
Next in line.
Okay, so the line.
Well, I've got a little different story. I want to confess, though, that Psalm 145 is a very special passage. In fact, you're going to hear a lot about it tomorrow night. I like this psalm so much I made it the best for discourse for tomorrow night. So just to give you a little preview. Because it's the last psalm we have in this series of praising the Lord. And my story really goes back to changes in my life that I would have never made if the Lord hadn't redirected my life. The first time, I want you to remember the date I was born, just because it's going to become a little more important later. March 2nd, 1947. Okay. Don't need to write it down. It's not that important.
Send him a birthday card. Yeah.
Well, the important thing is think about 1960 came around. I was 13 years old. The 60s hit. And a lot of us look today at the world and we say, boy, what a mess. It's just so bad. How could it get any worse? That's the very echo that we were sounding in the 60s. When everything was falling apart, Detroit was burned down. Civil rights movement was in full swing. We had all kinds of things. And we were told, you know, the kingdom is on the doorstep. Just, you know, don't do this, don't do this. I was a confused guy at the time. And when I went into college, I was born in a mixed house. My mother was a Bible student. I'm a third generation Bible student. My mother, my grandmother, grandfather, but my dad was Catholic. So my mom always raised us to be, to know God and to always be sure we understood the right thing. When I was in my teens, I started thinking about, you know, the world the way it was and how could I change it? I had a desire, even though, you know, we had the truth at that time, it was attended seminars and things, but I had really visions of something different. And that was, maybe I could change the world in a different kind of way. So my junior year of college, I signed up for the Peace Corps and took the tests and everything that you have to take to get approved. And that was in 1968. And I remember telling my mom and dad and, oh, they were so upset. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to do that? And I had these great visions. But then something happened on December 1st, 1969. Some of you may remember what happened that day. The lottery for Selective Service was reinstated for the first time since 1942. And if you remember that, it was an event. It was a TV event. It was a film event. It was a radio event. And it took place at the Selective Service office in Washington, D.C., a bunch of guys sat on the platform. There were 366 blue capsules put into a big jar. And they drew those capsules out one at a time because it was no longer going to be draft people. Hey, Kenny, I didn't get a glass of water. I'm not sure if you guys were spiting me intentionally or. Oh, thank you. Now I got two, Kenny. Never mind. So it was a change. Lyndon Johnson was sending 50,000 guys a month over to Vietnam. But I had, in 1968, I had changed my mind by that time and said, I knew that you couldn't change the world, but you could change maybe the world one person at a time. But I began seriously considering all the things that I've been taught and by wonderful brethren like, some of those parents sitting in the back room, Sherelle, Carl Hagensick was a big influence in my life. And of course, at that time, then I consecrated in 1968 and decided, you had to register for Selective Service at 17. And I wrote a letter to Selective Service and said, I wanted to be a conscientious objector. Nothing was done at that time because there wasn't really anything going on. I had a student deferment. But then when the lottery came up on December 1st, 1969, I was going to graduate in January of 1970. I had four and a half years. So that was pretty close. Well, I said they drew these capsules out of this container and broadcast. And I remember sitting in my parents' house. We were sitting there watching it on TV. And think about somebody reaching down a hand. Suppose there's 144,000 capsules, but and each one gets drawn, says, you are part of the church. Okay. But just think of the anxiety that goes around something like that. So we're sitting there watching. I think the first, I remember it well, the first number one date that was drawn was September the 14th. So that meant anyone between that was born between the years 1947 and 1960. I think it was. I wrote it down because I tried to remember. 1944 and 1950. So there's where my birthday comes in now. What day was I born?
March 2nd,
1947. So you're right in the heart of things. That's the part the lottery was going to affect. So each time a capsule's drawn, you know, you're waiting to hear what the date is because the date comes up, just your birthday comes up out of that capsule, and then they post it on a big board. And each time my mom gives out a big sigh. Well, we got to number 29, and guess what date that was?
March 2nd.
March 2nd. My mom just started to cry. And that really was a changing point in my life because I knew what was going to happen because it said, if you have a number between zero, between 1 and 215, you are sure to be drafted for the year. So I was due to graduate January of 1970, which I did. And at that point, then if you were going to be a, wanted to be a conscientious objector, you were subjected to, the office where you had to go for a hearing. And I knew at that point the Lord was changing things in my life because, which was a highly irregular thing when I went for my hearing before the draft board, because it says as soon as you graduate, you lose that 2S deferment. You're gone in the first month. They were going to take numbers 1 through 30 in 1970. So they allowed Brother Edgar Buckley, who was the elder in our class in Jackson, to go with me. And that was highly irregular. They let him go in the room with me, and we had a conversation. And for 2 hours, you sit there and just get grilled every which way. But Edgar was there to testify to my sincerity and, you know, what my activity and the Bible student groups and in the class. And when we walked out of there, Edgar says, Lenny, I have no doubt that you're going to get this. And sure enough, in a couple of weeks, I got the notice that my 1-0, which was non-combatant service, was accepted. But you still knew you were going to go because it didn't matter if you had that, you were still had to go if that was your number. And the next stage of it showed me how the Lord was working because I was convinced I could get, I could get a job doing some skill that I had in civilian service. And I tried and I tried and I had 30 letters of declination for jobs that I wanted because you had to get your own job. Okay. It was nigh on to October. So I'm sitting there after graduation for almost 10 months with nothing to do but substitute teach, which those of you that are teachers know you, it's not even enough to live on. Finally, I went into the draft where I said, look, you got to help me. I got to do something. I got to have something. I want to get this thing done. And so that day, the next day, person called me and said, there's a opening at Butterworth Hospital in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in Grand Rapids, which was about 80 miles from our house, which was outside the limits of the 50 miles that they made you go if you were going to get some kind of a job. And that was the big change for me, moving to Grand Rapids. So many blessings came my way to show me the Lord directed me, including I went to work at Butterworth Hospital, and there's a person sitting in the back of the room who I didn't know at the time, at least very well. Pat Slavich was a nurse on one of the very floors that I was working as an orderly. Not only that, but guess who else came to work on that same floor? Right. Gretchen Beyer, who eventually became my wife. And she was also one of the Lord's little ones because eventually she was called as well and gave her heart to the Lord. So it's a long story, but I just wanted to say that, you know, that direction, I was really kind of lost in the 60s, even though we had the truth. It doesn't mean that you're anchored. You know, my dad was a combat soldier in World War II, and it was a lot different. Then the environment was so different. But I think that formed a lot of feelings inside that, you know, we all have and we carry through life. And many of those things still impacted me, the care for people. And, you know, just how the Lord has worked in life, so many changes I could go through that the Lord put those things like that in my life. Why did that lottery happen at the very time I was going to be called? Why did it happen? You can ask that. And I remember the only thing I would leave with was I remember Edgar Buckley saying, you know, and when we get to the other side, if we're successful and in our calling and election, the first person or being we're going to meet is our guardian angel. And they're going to put their arm around you and say, you know what a lot of trouble you were? I was a lot of trouble, but the Lord rescued me and sent me in the right direction. So I'll stop there.
Well, you know, I grew up in Michigan in the 60s, but I was just a baby at that time. But I do remember the riots and, yeah. You know, it's interesting. I graduated in 1981 from high school and I had to sign up for the draft. 1981, I had to, yeah, I was still,
you're still registering.
I had to register and I was pretty upset about it. But yeah, that was a pretty volatile time that you grew up in, and some major pendulum swings were happening at that time. But I can see at least two reasons why that all happened for you. And like you said, they're sitting in the room. Those are just the two obvious ones. So wonderful, wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. Two more?
Yes. Okay, Brother Derek.
Here you go.
Brother David and I discussed it very briefly, and I'm going next. Well, I hope you can hear me. You know, brethren, I really should be going last because you know, the brethren to my left are my mentors through my consecrated life in every different way, and you know, including even counseling me with employment, and you know, grateful for the advice and you know, my brethren. I could call them, I could email them and talk about scripture and, you know, different doctrinal things. And it's been a blessing to me, to be up here with them is, thankful to the Lord, that he so gracious to me and showed so much mercy to me to give these brethren, I think to me or make them available to me. And I know you all feel the same way. We all get a blessing for when they serve us. And we pray that we'll be able to give a message that'll be helpful and uplifting. We love David so much because David, I'm talking about King David. We love you too, brother. But you know, brother, King David. I think about what a wonderful character he had. But we love him from a standpoint of how many mistakes he made, and you know. From adultery to murder, to, you know, just unbelievable conflicts. And yet the Lord forgave him. He made him suffer. He gave him his experience, but he brought him back and he never let David go. So we, appreciate that because if he was so gentle and generous with David, how much with us? And I say that with myself. This psalm, you know, he had been doing a lot of psalms where he was pleading with the Lord. And this particular psalm, he's actually praising the Lord. This praise is that if you look at that Greek word, it's on his knees. And it was a brother, and I don't remember who it was, but gave a discourse. And the brother asked the brethren in the room, when's the last time you were on your knees when you prayed to the Lord? And that had such an impact on me. And I do that now quite often, especially when I'm praying for my brethren who are in great need. But that was one of the things that stuck out to me in this particular psalm, how David was praising the Lord. And one of the things he brings out, and he says that the generations will praise you. And I couldn't help but think about how in my life growing up in the truth, having all these brethren that I've had access to, you know, Brother Carl Hagensick, you know, Brother Erwin Kalinske, all and you know, Sister Margie as Hagensack, and all these different brothers and sisters that have helped me and kept the truth, especially my parents growing up, giving us that lesson of serving the Lord, praising his name. I'm a little bit out of order on some of my thoughts here, but as it comes to my mind. You know, my mother and father were both consecrated. They were both in the first generation American citizens. Their parents came. My mom's set from Italy. My father's from Poland. And my grandfather, my grandmother said, she told us the story. She said, I knew I was going to marry him. On the first date, he took me to see a Bible sermon. They went to see Brother Russell speak. And they both were consecrated. And on my mother's side, it was a little different story. They were very much into Roman Catholicism. And then my grandfather went looking around for different beliefs, because he really wasn't settled in, and he ended up becoming one of those the Holy Roller religion. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble today. The Pentecostals, thank you. And one of the brethren, Brother Charnock, lived downstairs from them. And he came upstairs after that when he knocked on that door, and he said, Mr. Malia, you cannot do that. There's a woman preaching, and what you're doing is a disgrace to God. And he showed him in the scriptures all the things. And immediately that night, my Aunt Carm, she tells a story about how they were so convinced, and they started studying and learning about the truth. She tells the story about how they made a fire, and they started taking all these pictures off the wall, you know, all these saints and different things, and burning them. And Auntie Carm was saying, can you save the frames? They're such great, nice frames. But so that's how determined they were. So that's some of the background that I have. How merciful the Lord has been to me, and gracious, giving his favor that we can come in the truth. But one of the examples in my life, my mother and father, and I didn't know this until I moved to the Northeast. I was much in my 20s at that time. And I remember all the brethren would come, you know, either when you come to America or you come visiting Florida, you came to Wessel home. And we saw so many brethren from all over the country in Miami. And, you know, they would tell their stories about my grandmother's pizza and lasagna, and they tell the stories about my mom's Cherry's Jubilee dessert, and she'd light on fire for everybody, you know, turn all lights out, and it was, you know, fun. And of course, I know they had, you know, spiritual conversations, and they were open. My parents were always talking about the truth. But the thing that was amazing to me that I didn't realize until I was in my later 20s living up north, and I'm listening to the fellowship and the discussions, and they're not on the same page. They're different pages. Everybody was not everybody. I'm sorry. Let's change that. That there were different viewpoints on things. And I said, but these brethren were in our home year after year after year. And we're talking about brethren who didn't believe in the presence. We're talking brethren who, you know, either believe the thousand years began, and those that didn't believe it began. And these brethren kept coming back. I mean, I called some of them uncle and auntie, my brethren. And so I learned a lesson from my parents that these are brethren, and all were welcome in our home, and they had fellowship with them. And I thought it was wonderful, because I said, wow, they kept coming back. So, I mean, there were sometimes there were loud discussions in the living room. We didn't know what was going on, but they still come back. So it was wonderful, that experience. So I'm telling this story from a standpoint of how the Lord's helped me. I don't have these amazing things that really, other than the Lord's blessed me with a background of being around amazing people, amazing brethren, coming to different conventions and hearing what the struggles of our brethren, how they're overcoming these things. And it's taught me to be quiet and just thank the Lord and give and, you know, pray as much as I can for mercy for my brethren, that if the Lord can settle his, whatever he needs to, give them their experience that'll help them, that he'll give them, there'll be some mercy, that if there's something that they don't need to go through, maybe he could take that away from them. And so I thought that was, so those are some important things, how the Lord's assisting me. But again, my biggest things have been how the Lord has put me around amazing brethren that have been in the way a long time. And, you know, in this, the words that David used in that psalm, the verse 8, you know, those are the Lord's words. Actually, after, remember what happened after Aaron and the golden calf and all that experience, and Moses breaks the tablets. Well, the Lord calls for Moses to come back up on the mount. And this time when he passes by, he says, and this is the Lord speaking, and this is Exodus 34:6. He says, Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. So David is repeating the words, and you know, that's, he repeated it in Psalm, it was in Psalm 86, Psalm 103, Joel 2, and even Jonah used it. He said, I know you're a loving God. I knew you weren't going to destroy these people. And he recites this, and that's from Jonah chapter 4. So as I think about this and how merciful the Lord was, he didn't destroy the people when they built the tower. He changed their languages. You know, and when we think about the slow to anger, the Greek word is nostrils flaring. So this is not just any kind of anger. This is a retaliatory, like there's nothing going to be left, scorch earth kind of anger. That's what the Lord is slow to do. And so, I'm hoping that, you know, as our Lord Jesus said, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. And I'm hopeful that our words are kind, and I want to be, I want to give the brethren, my neighbors, the benefit of the doubt, because that's what I want towards me. And I think that the Lord wants us to, you know, he sent us his son, and that's what Paul's telling, right? We have to be in the likeness of Jesus. That's what we're striving. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, my testimony for this is that hopefully if we're able to, that we could be an example, you know, as my parents and faithful and merciful, how my Lord was with my mother. You know, she was in and out of the hospital and she was ready. She, you know, I don't know if I should tell this story, but you know, mom and I would, she was so confident. She was ready, but you know, we went one time she'd fallen and I took her to the Jewett Clinic, but she said, no, just take me for the shot. Take me for the shot. I said, what are you talking about, mom? I said, you talking about the vet when they put the animal down? And she says, yes, I can get the shot. And I said, mom, let's just leave it up to the Lord. We're going to go to the Jewett Clinic and we're going to go. And so we did all of that and they put her in a brace and the pain stopped immediately. And so she was elated. I was elated. We were out in the waiting room. And so while we're waiting, they're going to get some kind of pain medication for her. And I said to her, aren't you glad I didn't take you down and get you the shot to put you down? And she said, yes. And every head in the waiting room looked up. They got off their phones and what they were doing and they stared at us. But that's how, you know, how confident she was. And you know, she was pure love. And I, you know, I think about Sister Betty Biggs. Always smiling, always ready to read. I got to see Sister Betty a few times and I would tell her, well, now that Pat's here, you got to move here to Orlando. We would joke about it. But what an example she was to me. And Brother Irwin, always smiling and always, you know, finding those gems of truth. And our dear brother Rick Sconyers, you know, he was in a lot of pain all the time. And the Lord was merciful to him. It was very quick. It was a heart attack. But he was 63 years old. And we trust the Lord. And we have faith that he knew best. And the Lord said it was enough. But one thing that's it's taught me too, as well as we're striving to become like our Lord Jesus, and how loving kind the Lord is, that where he put me, allowed me to be with these brethren in Orlando and to travel and to be with all of you, that our days are in his hand. We need to learn to number our days and live as each day is our last. And so I'm so thrilled that to come to a live convention, it's not easy anymore to put these on. I mean, the expenses and traveling, it's hard on everyone to come, but you're here. And it's because we're all striving to be in the likeness of our Lord. We want to uplift one another, because that's the only, you know, acceptable sacrifice, is that we can love each other and help each other and make those sacrifices for one another. And we all want to hear the well done. So my end of my testimony, brethren, is I pray for each of you. I love each of you. And I pray that we'll be faithful to our covenant. And until the end, till the Lord says it's enough, and we can hear that well done. So I'll ask an interest in your prayers, and I'll continue to pray for all of you. Lord, that is blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. You know, what a blessing to have godly parents. And, you know, I just met your Aunt Carm. What an amazing woman. She's 99 years old, and she's going strong. It's amazing. I'm sorry I never got to meet your mother, but if she's anything like her sister, she was an amazing woman too. So godly parents, sounds like the Wessels home was the place to be if you were in South Florida. And that's a blessing too, to have the brethren. I know, I think of Brother Jim and Sister Debbie when I think of people that open up their home and allow people to come and spend time with them. So it's always a blessing. I can just see her saying, don't burn the frames, don't burn the frames. And King David, what a life of highs and lows. You know, we had a nice discussion last night over bread, talking about, you know, slaying the giant as a little guy, you know, I'd say little guy, young man, but had the faith to do it, to take him on. And, you know, and all the people that would cry out to Jesus, they would, a lot of times they would say, have mercy on me, son of David. They knew the lineage and they knew, where the blessings came from. So thank you. And I will give you 2 more minutes. So if you want a PS at the end here, right after Brother David Rice goes, you save the best for last.
I don't think that's true.
Well, the last shall be first. How's that?
The last will be last in this case. Well, brethren, it's a delight to be with you. I mean, when you started singing those hymns together, I love the hymns that I hear on Zoom, but they're nothing like the hymns when I hear you together. It was very wonderful. Now, somebody called hymn 105. My goodness, the opening words to hymn 105. If I in thy likeness, O Lord, may awake and shine a pure image of thee. Well, I've sang those words many times, but I think it hit with renewed force. That almost seems like an impossibility. I can't shine as an image like he did. To even compare myself to that would be remarkable. But we will, no matter what our experiences and our faults and our failings are here, we will be perfected beyond the veil. And so we will shine brightly if the Lord sees that we're worthy of that. This Psalm 145 is unique. We must have studied Psalms in our class sometime in the years past. I mean, I know we did. And I have pencil marks on this. And this, my pencil mark on this says that this is the only Psalm titled, quote, David's Psalm of Praise. Now, David wrote so many of the Psalms, and many of them had praise. This is the only one that carries that particular title. Now, I would like to know the exact background that caused David to write this particular one. But I would presume that his severe experience that most of you would remember probably followed this at least it probably preceded this psalm and many others. Now in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. One word out of four in that struck my attention. Maybe it seems odd, but it's the word anger. So I looked up the word anger to see where it was used in the New Testament. It's only used five times. And the first two times it's used, it actually is used of Jesus and then of God. Now, Jesus didn't get angry very often. And if there was an occasion for him, it had to be really a challenging occasion. But you'll find it in Mark, the third chapter, verses 1-6. It was very early in his career. He was in the city of Capernaum, and he was in the synagogue, and he had done healings before. So the scribes were there. The Pharisees were there in the synagogue watching, just watching to see if he would do a healing on the Sabbath. And so Jesus knew what was going on. He looked at them. There was a man with a withered hand. He said, stretch out your hand. And he looked at the Pharisees, and it says he looked on them with anger. Now, he didn't say anything. Now, this is one lesson that I take from anger. You can be angry and not need to give vent with your words. Now, I'm instead of saying you, I'm going to say me and my words. That's a lesson for me. And then the next thing that we read is in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 19. Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy with those which are not a people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now, this is another dimension to anger. That is that God would do something to anger them in a righteous way. That is that would stir them to do something better. What he's talking about is bringing Gentiles into the church so that it would rouse the Jewish folks that were people of some faith to recognize that the Gentiles were getting something that maybe they had missed and rouse them to get it. And so sometimes if we suffer anger, if I suffer anger, I can realize that it's perhaps a venture for a platform for doing something better. Now, the next three are more what you would expect. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And instead, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. When I think of anger, I think of the opposite as kind. Now, recently, I've tried to focus on that quality of kindness, probably because I've been impressed with some exhibitions of kindness that came my way when I was in difficulty from perfect stranger. Talk about that some other time. But I can't always remember all the fruits of the Spirit. Now, actually, I have committed them to memory, and I have a way of remembering them. But on the spot, I can't just draw them back immediately and remember them. So I tell myself, do keep in mind one quality. And that one quality will do you in good stead when you can't think of all the others, and that is to be kind. And I think that's the opposite of anger. And then in Colossians 3:8, but now put off all these things, anger, wrath, and malice. Now, anger is something none of us really want to exhibit, but it is something that comes in our life, comes in my life. Sometimes it even comes among brethren. It does happen. When anger comes among brethren, there's probably no more potent force to divide them. So I want to, in every respect, try not to exhibit anger, certainly among the Lord's devoted, faithful followers. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So we have to be careful that whatever we do, not just fathers to sons, but whatever we do doesn't provoke anger. And we would try then to avoid saying or doing or speaking things that would instigate that. Now, another scripture I had in mind to bring up with respect to this and with respect to Psalms 145 is something that I keep in mind a lot in the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I thought of it because in this psalm if David was remembering his own experiences. Then he knows that he has weaknesses. Now, as the hymn was singing to open our meeting today, the various hymns were singing, I thought of how nice it was to be with you all, how each of you has a certain quality. Imagine if we could take the best quality of each one of you sitting in this room and absorb that. Oh, that would be wonderful. Well, by the same token, we all have faults. And what I would like to do is see that my faults don't overwhelm me. And when we know ourselves better than others usually. Now, maybe my wife knows me better than I know myself. That's possible. But we know our weaknesses. And Paul said we should focus on that. And we should take that into account in our daily circumstances. And I think David had that in mind here when he wrote this verse 8. Gracious and full of compassion, slow of anger, and of great mercy. Well, the passage in Hebrews I have in mind is Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, and we will be chastened if we need to be corrected because of our weaknesses. But then Paul says in verse 12, almost as though he knew by experience this situation, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And so in our conditions, and we recognize our weaknesses, we should actually cogitate on them to make sure that we don't inflame them. Now, in thinking about that over the years, I thought, well, sometimes we need some testing on those things. Well, if we do, God will provide that. We don't need to test ourselves on our weaknesses. Paul's advice is to avoid them. And so I think this passage in Paul's advice probably was some reflection of Paul himself, and in some respects his reflection of what he observed among the brethren as a noble, good pastor. So I wish to take that counsel into heart myself. And this Psalm 145 verse 8 reminds me of all of that. Brother Derek, thank you.
Well, thank you, Brother David. You know, we are so grateful that our Heavenly Father is slow to anger. Speaking of myself, and is a great and loving, kind, merciful Heavenly Father. And we do need correction, and we do sometimes anger Him, and I'm sure we many times disappoint Him. But He is merciful, especially to His children. And His anger is justified, just as Jesus was. When you were talking about the New Testament, I thought about the cleansing of the temple. Basically, when Jesus went in with a scourge of ropes and chased the money changers out and the animals, and he released the doves. He didn't beat the doves, but he did chase out the livestock. And he had righteous anger against the scribes and Pharisees, and he didn't mix words when he talked about him. Placed a harsh judgment on them and their actions. So I appreciate your comments and appreciate the fact that you're here, and I'm ready to receive a blessing from all the panel members. And I am going to open it up for just 2 minutes for anything, a final reflection or a final comment that any one of you may would like to say. Before we go into the songs of the night. So anybody can go first, whoever wants to. Brother Jerry.
Okay. Yeah, brother, but thank you. And I really enjoyed hearing from the brethren here. And I just wanted to say, if I could think about one sentence, I'd ask, what would Jesus do? I need to do that more so that Brother Dave was mentioning, be slow in anger and not be provoking. So I hope that I can adopt that and continue to do that, as I want to praise our Heavenly Father. And I, you know, I did also want to just quickly mention how there was one other one, you know, Brother Ray Luke. I know all of you know that dear brother. And, you know, the last year of his life, I went with him to Ghana, and when we were traveling, one of the things I thought I was being prudent and really organized by getting the visa really early. Well, they don't look at anything. They give you a visa. It's for 60 days, period. So I got this visa that expired on the day we were leaving. And so I was just distressed. But we ended up, we went to the Ghana embassy. But the whole time, you know, I was in a panic. You know, this might be the last time he can go see the brethren there. And anyway, and it's all my fault. But he kept saying, Jerry, it's going to work out. If the Lord doesn't want us to go, he's going to stop it. But if he wants us to go, we're going to go. He was that confident, and it all worked out. And we were able to pay a little bit more money, and we got there. And I tell you, I wish I got a video of it, the video of the brethren there seeing him. As soon as they saw him enter the building, Brother Luke, Brother Luke, and they all came. It was the most amazing love feast I've ever seen. And I rejoiced in the Lord. So I guess one of my final points is, let's be part of it. We have the privilege to talk about that kingdom. We have the opportunity to tell about that wonderful resurrection and the ransom. You know, that's the good news that we have.
You know, just a couple things, reflect back. We talk about this, Brother Dan and I have mentioned this. We didn't come up with this idea, but you know, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? You know, we had to think about what our actions are and how would he approve of it. And the other thing is, what can we do for the brethren with no expectation to get anything back? We do it because that's the way our Lord gave. You know, he healed 10 lepers and 9 walked away. One came back and said, thank you. And if nobody comes back and say thank you, our Heavenly Father sees it. So what can we do for others? Thank you for your testimony and your sharing of the scriptures. Anyone else? Brief 2 minutes.
Brother Jerry.
Okay. Brother Derek, I'll go. Okay. I think that slow to anger is, it's a great promise. And actually, if you see the study we'll do on Sunday, it's about being, how do we be a better peacemaker? So I'll talk more about, we'll study more about that there. There is one point in this that I think in this scripture that wasn't discussed, and that's some translate where it says Jehovah is gracious and merciful. They translate that merciful as full of compassion. And that is a very special promise. Compassion is so important. When we think about God for us, or when we think about others, Psalm 86:15 almost repeats what we have in verse 8 of 145. It says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's that. Compassion, the combination of that compassion and that slow to anger, that's the reason why we're where we are. Think about the Lord. If the Lord said, you got one chance, if you blow it, I'm sorry, I'm going to someone else. It's not the way he works, right? How many times do we fall? And you know, Peter asked Jesus, you know, how many times do I forgive my brother? And Jesus put no limit on it. But yet, how many times do we not forgive for something? And that has thought, or do I not forgive, I should say, because that is such an important quality that God has when you think about what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's his promise for the world, but certainly is his promise for us. And am I impatient in dealing with others? If I am, I'm not, it's not a godlike quality, but yet it creeps up over and over again. And I think that's something that strikes me really hard in this one, is that God, that ability to see the long term. I'll just end with a story about Michelangelo that I think illustrates the point. As you know, he's famous for painting the Sistine Chapel, but he wasn't a painter. He was a sculptor. One day he was sculpting a big block, and someone came up to him and said, Michelangelo, what are you making? And he said, I'm not making anything. I'm trying to release the angel that's within. And that's really what God is trying to do with us and what we should be doing with others, helping them release what's inside. We didn't take this step of the way because it was just the thing to do. We have a passion that drives us, and God appreciates that. And I want to appreciate that in the brethren. They have the same passion I do. Doesn't matter how we see things from always from a scriptural standpoint. There's a wide avenue of mercy that God has, but it is important that we see each other for what we will be or what we're trying to be, not what we are.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. So blessed to have a God that's slow to anger. And it, you know, it depends on what you're searching for as to what the reward will be. You know, I said this to a guy the other day. I said, you know, if I ask for the winning lottery number, I'm not going to get that unless the Lord wants me to have it. I said, but pray along the lines of asking for wisdom and see what happens. See how he will pour it upon you if you sincerely desire, want to know. And we are all of that class. And someday the world will know. Someday they'll understand. And we're looking forward to that time. Anyone else? For the record.
Yeah, just really quick, at the risk of being a little bit repetitive. This scripture tells us the Lord is gracious. He is merciful. And he's slow to anger. So what it's telling us is God is made of grace and mercy. And anger is a tool that he doesn't run to, but only uses when necessary. And that's an important equation, because so many look at God and, you know, the concept of hellfire and all of these things. They see God as a vengeful, angry God. It doesn't say he is angry. It says he's slow to anger. It's a tool that's necessary that he'll use when needed. But first and foremost, there's grace and there's mercy, and you have a loving kindness. That is the Father that we serve. And that is why the privilege that we have been given is so high and lofty, because he is gracious and merciful. He is not angry.
You know, we love him because he loves us. Not because we fear him. We should have righteous respect for what God's strength is, his ability to destroy both the body and the soul. But he is so slow to anger that we want to make sure we don't take advantage of that. You know, like, oh, God doesn't care if I do this a little bit here. No, yes, he does. And we want to please him because we love him, not because, again, we're afraid of him. And the same with heaven. We want to go to heaven because we want to be with him, not because we want an escape hatch from hell. You know, I call that the either or religion. I'd rather go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. No, we want to go to heaven because we want to be part of his plan to bless the ultimate blessing of the world of mankind and to restore planet Earth. And we're looking forward to that opportunity. So I pray that the Lord will help us all to make our call and action sure. Let's have a blessed convention. And I thank you, gentlemen, for your testimonies.